while your insteps have three verses, I have chosen to do just one verse, verse 9. But to get the context of it, let's read from verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, forever, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Please be seated. The whole thrust of these two verses is that Jesus is a lover of righteousness. If you look at various translations, the word righteousness is also translated as uprightness. Uprightness. That word symbolizes standing straight. It means to be straight. It's the opposite of being devious. In our culture, there is a great face issue. Our culture is a culture that loves to save face. Our culture is also a culture that is very unstraightforward. I remember when the Arabulas were in DCC in the early months of their stay. SR once told me, it's very, very interesting how individuals talk with us, and we as people who are from overseas find it very, very strange, because someone wants to tell us about somebody else, or they want to tell us about ourselves. They will say that somebody told them, that somebody else told them, that somebody else told them, and eventually it comes to about somebody else. They said, why can't you all tell us to our face? Uprightness. Not going all over the place, beating around the bush, but saying what you mean and meaning what you say is a very difficult habit to cultivate. Jesus, it says, loved uprightness, righteousness. The writer of the Hebrews epistle gives us several additional reasons for the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over the angels. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this epistle has a lot to say about angels. It's apparent that there was a lot of respect and worship, a lot of confusion about the place of angels in those days. And the writer to the Hebrews is very, very strongly spending a lot of time, two chapters, in showing that the angels are subservient to the Lord God of heaven and earth and to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity in the Godhead. Unashamedly, he is pointing out to his readers that Jesus Christ is equally God, divine, superior to the angels. He is no jinn. J-I-N-N. He is no angel. He is God, supreme. So additional reasons are given. And as we go along in these two chapters, we are going to see how superior Jesus is to the angels. And as we stand amazed at the preeminence of Christ, we must move from mere admiration to deep worship and adoration of our Savior. And please understand that only divine God can be worshipped. And if you worship Jesus, you're worshipping Him as God and not as a superior being. He is the Supreme One. So verse 9, which continues from verse 8, is talking about Jesus, the lover of righteousness. Verse 8 spoke of the rule or scepter of righteousness being the scepter of Jesus' kingdom. Look at that verse. And Jesus rules with equity and righteousness. I could not have, even if I had planned to, had Psalm 9 as our reading and Luke 22 as our reading. Both, if you look at it again, speak a lot about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And we will have much to understand about the kingdom as we look at this verse 9. He rules with equity and righteousness. Please wake up to the fact that in His incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus came both as Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus because He is Savior from sin. But in His incarnation, He came both as Jesus, the Savior from sin, as much as the Lord who announced His kingdom and reign. Don't just worship Him and love Him as Savior. And particularly, don't worship Him as your personal possession. He is my personal Savior. He is both Savior and Lord. The Lord who announced His kingdom and His rule. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I was amazed in my study that Matthew chapter 3, then Matthew chapter 4, sequentially in his writing, Matthew speaks about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, Jesus came and His first words as He began His ministry was, repent. For why should you repent? And I hope when you read this again, you wake up to the fact that Jesus is not saying repent because you're sinners. Look at it. He's saying repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You repent because the kingdom is coming. Not because you are sinners. Oh, you are sinners, sure. And you need to repent of your sins, but repent because there is a kingdom which is coming. And it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In that same chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, a little lower in the page of your Bible, you'll find verse 23. And it says, he went throughout all Galilee, and he did two things. He was teaching. Please understand, teaching means to give instruction, explanation, information, so that the mind can grasp it and you learn and understand what is being taught. So Jesus was doing that. He was teaching what? In their synagogues. And secondly, he was not just teaching. Secondly, he was proclaiming. It means heralding, announcing. Very loud and clear. He was making an announcement. What was he teaching and proclaiming? He was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Regenerated disciples. If you are really transformed, changed, converted from the inside out and given a new nature, and the old nature is cast aside, crucified to Christ, and you are born again. If you are regenerated disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the description that the Bible gives. Doesn't matter what you have grown up with traditionally, even in churches like this. Look at it in Colossians chapter 1. This is the description of who you are and what has happened to you, and what should have happened to you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He, that is Christ, has delivered us. You know that word delivered is very important. It means loosened you, released you from an imprisonment, delivered us from the domain. Domain means kingdom, rule, control, the domain of darkness, referring to whom? The devil, Satan. And transferred you, translated you, taken you out of the kingdom of the devil and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And please understand, in the next verse it says, in whom we have both redemption and forgiveness of sins. So the whole new birth and salvation experience is being released from the bondage of being imprisoned in the kingdom of the devil and being put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Go deeper in your understanding of what really happens when you are born again. There is a kingdom that you have entered into. It is extremely poor, and please pay attention to these words. I've deliberated on this deeply, and I want to articulate it very, very emphatically. It is extremely poor teaching, and it is extremely a weak gospel that leaves out the emphasis on the kingdom of God. You repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And not just because you feel guilty about your sin. Beyond your feelings, you need to realize you are not under God's rule. That is sin. You are not under God. You're living your own life. Repent, because God's rule has come and you are not in there. This really means you are under your own authority, which is whether you know or acknowledge it. The authority and rule of the devil, living your own life, doing your own thing, being cool, whatever words you may use, you are ignorant about the reality, perhaps. But whether you're ignorant or not, living your own life, your own way, and many, 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 many people say, I do good, I'm not harming anybody. You're still under the rule of the devil. You think you're doing your own thing. You think you're very righteous and you're doing good, not harming anybody. But you are really doing the devil's will. How can I speak such words with so much emphasis and authority? It's because it's not my opinion. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. Jesus was having this heated conversation with the Pharisees and Jews and the leaders of his day. And in John chapter 8, we come to verse 44, when he gets even more hot in his words. And it's very hard to swallow, because our template and model and example is all sweet, sweet talk. Jesus is a lover of righteousness, and he gives it straight. What does he say to those people? And remember, they are Bible scholars, theologians, holy men of God. And he tells them, you are of the father, your father the devil. And look at the next words, your will. Oh, I am doing my own will. No, no, no. Your will is to do your father's desires. Now that's the opinion of a person who knows righteousness. He loves righteousness. His name is Jesus. And he says, when you do your own will, your will is to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is, see, these are absolutes, no truth. Please don't give me that myth, all truth is God's truth. The world has no truth. I find that even in DCC, we don't want to talk in absolutes. When we talk about Jesus, loving righteousness, those are absolutes. Let's get back to having some absolutes in our worldview and our perspectives. In him there is no truth. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. What is his character? Whose character? The devil's. And your character if you are not in Christ. He's a liar and the father of lies. Is that straightforward? That's describing you if you're sitting here without Jesus. And you better wake up and get convicted by the sword of God's word. Our passage helps us to see our glorious Christ in his love for righteousness. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. And you see in the first part, a very clear statement of contrast. Look at the words. You have loved righteousness, and that is not sufficient to describe his love for righteousness, because the rest of the words are absolutely essential to describe loving righteousness. How does he love righteousness? Hated wickedness. You can't love righteousness if you don't hate wickedness. Both are inseparable. The righteous rule of Christ, remember there's a kingdom and he rules, the righteous rule, and he rules righteously, includes his wrath and severe destruction of the unrepentant of this world. How many times have you quoted the words, the wages of sin is? I hope you know death means eternal damnation, but it means you perish, you're destroyed, and it has already begun. It is, the wages of sin is death. And you may think, I'm a good guy, I do a lot of charity. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're doing the will of your father, the devil. You're not under the rule of Christ. That is the sin you need to repent of. And those who do not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation are eternally destroyed. I had a hard time with this message, as I have with many messages, because the Bible is very serious. I was trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Why am I always so distressed? And I realized I have been brought up, even in my school education, to take what is written literally. And if the Bible says these things, then it's very serious, and I have to believe it. Believe it enough to get troubled by it. If this is true, this is what's going to happen to me, to those around me. Turn with me to understand a little bit more of that to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And understand what is included in the righteousness of Christ, in his very love for righteousness. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge. Who is it talking about? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and the fear of the Lord. Do you notice that? There's a lot that he is anointed with, including the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's this terrifying fear, which means to be afraid. You know, when you take the name of God and you don't tremble, how often we swear by God's name? How often we say, oh my, whatever. the Jews were afraid to take the name of God, Yahweh. The fear of the Lord was upon him. And look at verse 3 of Isaiah 11. And his delight, just think about it, his delight shall be in what? He is going to enjoy the fear of the Lord. Do you take delight in knowing the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Reflect on it. To live day and night, every breath you take, fearing God is a joy. You know why? Because it's your protection from being stupid and silly and casual. So that you live a holy life. He shall not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So he's not going to be influenced and biased and prejudiced. But with righteousness, look at it. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And then what? See, the poor and the needy and the weak, he really cares about. But he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Those are terrible words. But those are the facts that describe Jesus, Almighty God. With the rod of his mouth, he's going to kill the wicked. Can you imagine that? These are violent words. Aggression is there in his words. Turn to Revelation. Revelation 19. The first two verses. This is how the Lord Jesus is going to deal with the world. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The world killed the saints. Jesus will judge the world, which is called the prostitute here. But in that same chapter, look below that chapter at verse 11 and following. Revelation 19 verse 11, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges. You got that? And makes war. Where's that meek and lowly, very loving, sweet Jesus? Oh, sweet Jesus, how much you love me. Give me an embrace. Help me to feel nice and cozy. He makes war. He judges in righteousness. Look at his eyes in verse 12. His eyes are like flames of fire. Like a flame of fire. In his hand are many diadems, and he has a name written on that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Do you see the constant shifting diadems? Eyes, flames of fire. Name that is unknown except to himself. but a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I hope you're looking at the Word of God, not at me. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Takes us to Psalm 2. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds. And this is dreadful. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. You know what that supper is? To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their rulers, and the flesh of all men. Not just the big guys, but even the small guys. Everybody. Both free and slave, both small and great. Don't miss the contrast in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. Jesus is not just the lover of righteousness. His love for righteousness is so pure. His love is so pure that it includes a hatred for wickedness. We have great difficulty understanding this unbreakable bond of love and hate. Love for what is right and hate for all that is wrong, because we have a perspective that you've got to be nice. We might sincerely assume we deeply love what is good. That's our assumption about ourselves. Oh, I really love what is good. I love righteousness. We might sincerely assume that we have high moral standards. That's what we assume about ourselves. We might sincerely assume that we have high standards of purity. What happens when someone we deeply are attached to, close to us, does wrong? And persist in that wrong. We find it hard to shun them. Read Psalm 1 again and again to get this clear. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand, sit, walk among the scoffers and the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You know, the holiness of God demands our separation from sinners. You can go back to the second letter of Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 onwards. Therefore come ye out of them and be ye separate, says the Lord. God wants us to forsake the wicked. Eventually, and hear this out too, eventually all those who are outside of Christ, including all our near and dear ones who are outside of Christ, will be eternally separated from us, right? Most of us would not want to talk or think about our loved ones who have died without Christ, especially regarding where they are now. We will not think about them in heaven. When we get to heaven, that is not a subject that we are going to talk about. It's better we talk about that subject now. You know why? It's very hard. I lost my dad. I lost my mom. I lost brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandfather, whoever. I love them deeply. And they died without Christ. They go to hell. If I talk about it while I'm still alive, this side of heaven, what's going to happen to me? We avoid that subject. Thoughts of them in hell should terrify and motivate us to so love righteousness and hate evil that we snatch, literally snatch, our remaining unsaved loved ones as if from the fire of God's wrath. Turn to Jude, verse 23. Only one chapter in the book of Jude, verse 23. There's an exhortation there, which we don't take seriously. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. On others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I mean, are these verses in the Bible? It terrifies me, these verses. I wish they were not. I wish all the Bible was nice and cozy. But I hope you understand, this world is very sinful. If it wasn't, and it's not getting worse, please get out of that crazy way of thinking. It was sinful enough for Jesus to leave heaven and come and die. More than 2,000 years ago, it was as rotten as it is today. It's the same sinful world for which Jesus died. And it's so messed up that Jesus had to be beaten and crucified. And we can celebrate Good Friday and go through Passion Week and feel terrible that our Lord had to suffer so much. But then we can have a cup of tea and enjoy life and not worry about and get crazy about those surviving lost near and dear ones, that we snatch them from the fire. And we talk about passion for souls and evangelism and missions. Jesus' love for righteousness is so pure that he spontaneously separates himself from all that is wrong, bad, evil, and wicked by destroying them. Go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 17, where it speaks of the great supper of God. That great supper of God. Birds, come. You're flying overhead. Those are vultures that eat human feast, and the feast for the birds are of those whom Christ destroys because they are wicked. If you don't like all those passages of scripture, turn to the nice passage that you quote so often, John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Oh, even that verse has the word perish. It's not such a lovely verse after all. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, who's that him? The one who was nailed to a cross and suffered such agony so that you and I should not perish. You know what that word perish means? Means exactly what Revelation 19 verses 11 and onwards describe for us. They will be destroyed by Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 3 verse 17 onwards. John chapter 3 verse 17 onwards, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned. I hope you shiver at that word condemned. You know that word condemned means be thrown into hell. And see that word condemned, damned already. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are already damned. Schaeffer always preached that you can't say those things without weeping. To think anyone is damned. I was cautioned by this when I was in high school. So never say to anyone, damn you. Because it's saying go to hell. We even say go to hell. You know how casual we made damnation. How lightheartedly we take damnation. Eternally separated from God in hellfire. Is condemned already. Why? Look at it. In verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Whose works were evil? Everyone who doesn't believe in the Son. Even those who claim they're good people. I don't harm anybody. I do good. Their works are evil, is the opinion of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Who hates Jesus? Does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Go to verse 36 of John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe... Oh, sorry. Misread that. Let me read it again. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. I was paused even when I was studying. Because verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son, whoever does not obey the Son. It's no longer about believing. You know why? Because to believe means to obey. Don't talk about believing in Jesus. Obey. Shall not see life. But look at it. Look at the condemnation. The wrath of God remains on him right now, from right now. All this is Jesus' hatred of wickedness. And it does not apply just to world leaders and evil dictators or criminals, rapists, murderers, and those who trouble and persecute us. Unbelievers are classified. Every kind of unbeliever, even the goody-goody ones, are classified as doing evil and wicked things which come from a heart that is wicked. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, do you have a heart? Do you have insight? Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. The first few you might say, I don't indulge in it. But foolishness is also part of it. Just being plain silly and stupid is what foolishness is. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And never forget Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Realizing this is what the Bible teaches, we better be very heartbroken. Yes or no? We better be heartbroken over our children and others who are going to perish for all eternity in a hell that is eternal. We can love and hug and mollycoddle them whenever we meet them. But much more, we need to warn them of the eternal consequences of not turning away from their wicked ways to Christ. Please turn, and you must turn, to Ezekiel chapter 33. And we're going to look at one more passage before we wrap this up. In the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 33. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, that's the application, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Will you indulge me and put there your family? I have made you a watchman over your family, over your children, over your spouse, over your parents, over your loved ones, over the ones whom you rub shoulders with every day, your neighbors. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, notice the whenever, which means whenever. And you keep hearing the word of the Lord. You shall give them warning from me. I hope you realize the 66 books of the Bible, the major portion is warning. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in their iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. You know when? On Judgment Day. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So please don't put this passage away. Be different kind of parents, friends, relatives, neighbors. colleagues. God requires an answer from you on Judgment Day. For every person you met and had a close relationship with them, if they go to hell because you didn't want them. Every child who goes to hell, their blood will be required of their parents by Almighty God. Every spouse, every neighbor. I said we'll wrap it up in Ezekiel. Turn to chapter 9. God's love for righteousness and hatred of unrighteousness is further seen and exemplified in this passage in chapter 9 of the book of Ezekiel. Then he cried, verse 1 onwards, in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested on to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And Yahweh said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in this city. And to the others he said, in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And you know where they began? They began with the elders. Look at that text. Who were before the house. God doesn't spare anyone. And I almost puked, literally, when I was studying this passage in Ezekiel. It's hard to take. Jesus, lover of righteousness, too was filled with rage at unrighteousness. God's zeal overwhelmed him. And what was the zeal? It's the love for righteousness and hatred for iniquity. So in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, what did he do? He entered the temple at Jerusalem and he found people selling oxen and pigeons and sheep and money changers sitting there, and he made a whip and drove them all out, poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And then his disciples remembered what? Zeal for your house. Look at the words. Will consume me, will eat me up. We are not called to be popular. We are called to be lovers of righteousness as we want to become like Jesus. Don't you say you want to be like Christ? You want to be Christ-like? Then be lovers of righteousness and haters of wickedness. As you gaze at the glory of Christ, who is righteous, more gutsy Christians are the need of the hour in this terribly wicked world, which is influencing and has leaked into and is overwhelming our families, even in DCC. Our Father, we thank you for your word, your warning, your wake-up call that disturbs us from our equilibrium, being comfortable even in our families. Lord, give us grace. Have mercy on us so that we might be freed from the shackles of loving this world and being comfortable in this world and on all the relationships that you have allowed us to have, and be able to be lovers of righteousness and haters of wickedness, just like your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.